Take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 1. And we'll begin our reading in verse 11 and read through verse 40. We'll also be looking at a couple other passages this morning, so please keep your Bibles open after we're done reading. If you're visiting with us, we've been working our way through the women found in the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1. And so this morning we come to Uriah's wife, to Bathsheba, and how God uses her to continue the narrative or the line of Christ. And that's something beyond just birthing Solomon. And we'll see that in our text this morning. 1 Kings chapter 1, beginning at verse 11, hear now the word of the Lord. Then Nathan said to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Now therefore come, let me give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go in at once to King David and say to him, 'Didn't you not, my lord the king, swear to your servants, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Why then is Adonijah king? Then while you are speaking with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words.' So Bathsheba went to the king in his chamber. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was attending to the king. Bathsheba bowed and paid homage to the king, and the king said, 'What do you desire?' She said to him, 'My lord, you swore to your servant by the Lord your God, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. And now behold, Adonijah is king, although you, my lord the king, did not know it. He has sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon your servant he has not invited. And now, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it will come to pass when the lord the king sleeps with his fathers that I and my son Solomon will be counted offenders.' While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in, and they told the king, 'Here is Nathan the prophet.' And when he came in before the king, he bowed before the king with his face to the ground, and Nathan said, 'My lord the king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down this day and has sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons, the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they are eating and drinking before him, saying, Long live King Adonijah. But me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he has not invited. Has this thing been brought about by my lord the king, and you have not told your servants who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?' Then King David answered, called Bathsheba to me. So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king, and the king swore, saying, 'As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, Solomon, your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, even so I will do this day.' Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground and paid homage to the king and said, 'May the Lord King David live forever.' King David said, 'Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada.' And they came before the king, and the king said to them, 'Take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, Long live King Solomon. You shall then come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be king in my place. And I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah.' And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king, 'Amen. May the Lord, the God of my lord the king, say so. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David.' So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down, and had Solomon ride on King David's mule, and brought him to Gihon. There Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, 'Long live King Solomon.' And all the people went up after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Congregation, beloved of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let's come and bow before him in a moment of prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we're thankful not only for this passage, but throughout this narrative of what you show us about your provision for your kingdom and how you protect your promise. And so we pray, Father, help us to understand it, to know it better, and certainly, Lord, to give our lives more fully to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. After hearing this account this morning, maybe some of you visitors are wondering, what does this have to do with Christmas? And for those of you who have heard the other sermons in this series, perhaps you still say the same when we read these passages. How can this be brought again to the manger in Bethlehem? But if you think about it and think about the life of David, we see one who has forgotten how much he really had. That's a lesson or a theme that resonates with perhaps many of us in the holiday season. We eagerly anticipate Christmas. We eagerly anticipate all that comes with it. But that excitement and joy soon passes away, perhaps even more quickly than the stores are able to reset for Valentine's Day after Christmas. We forget our true joy. We forget what Christmas is all about. And some of that is because we get so caught up and fed up with the preparations and celebrations that we don't realize the thing itself. And that becomes a problem. And as the years pass by, we just don't think about it anymore. We simply forget why we need Christmas altogether, ignorant of why it is so special and significant. And that's because we fail to protect what's been given to us. David had been given much throughout his life. He had been made into a man after God's own heart by way of his favor. He had been protected from the hand of Goliath, anointed to be king of Israel, given the promise of God and the promise of a kingdom that would not pass away. But what did he do with it? As the days progressed, as he continued to age, he forgot. He forgot what he possessed. He no longer protected that promise that was his. He treated his kingdom and his promise in the same way that our kids, who in destroying the toys they get on Christmas, forget about them the next day. We forget. We live in familiarity with God's goodness. It's to our shame. Because we just don't think about it. We just don't understand it. That's to our shame as well. We too can grow complacent, and not just as we get older, but as we experience Christmas after Christmas after Christmas. We can be just as ignorant of God's call to faithfulness and holiness, to the demands of his kingdom. And that's to our shame as well. So as we gather this morning to consider the greatest of gifts that he's given, as we think about Jesus Christ, as we think about it there at the font, as we see it, wash me and I will be whiter than snow, as we think about what we have been given in Christ, what the promise is all about, what we're called to live out and love out in the reality of being made part of that kingdom, we're called to protect that actively, to have these things written on our hearts and to live for them, so that we might continue in it, in the joy and the wonder and the splendor of who God is and what he has done. And God does that by way of his word. That no matter how complacent or stubborn that we become in those things, he's still faithful to that word. As ignorant or apathetic as we might be to that word, he keeps sending it anyway. And so he does that through another, even in this passage, through Nathan, and more importantly, through Uriah's wife, through Bathsheba, a broken woman of that broken line used to prod and remind all of us, including David, this is what has been given you. This is the promise of the word that must be protected. So that's what we see the Father do this morning. The Father works protection in the line of Christ. And we consider this in the protection of the promise and the protection of the kingdom. because that promise is great. We've seen it again this morning. His promise of covenant faithfulness is tremendous. And for David, how much more knowing not only is God faithful to me, but he has promised one of my line to be on the throne forever. And when we think of the promise of God, that which we've seen again this morning, that should cause us to pause too. Mindful of what God has given us. Mindful of how great and glorious it really is that an almighty Father, maker of heaven and earth, desires us. That he wants us for himself. That he gives promises to us, loving us enough that he was willing to send his one and only Son to live and die for us, to set us apart as his own special people. It's that promise again that we have seen. That which we see in the font. That which we see in the table. That which we are called to promise, to embrace, to exalt, and one that we're to pass along to our children. Because think about that. How are the traditions of your family at Christmas protected? Well, they are practiced and they are actively passed on. But for some reason, the same thing doesn't happen with us according to God's word. We just expect that if our kids are around it enough, that they'll just get it. That isn't what we promised this morning. That we would do all that we can to actively see Julia trained up in these things. That's what we've promised for our kids. To actively protect that promise by way of God's grace and mercy, by way of his word, and certainly by the working of the Holy Spirit. But King David wasn't doing that. Man after God's own heart. In his old age, was not living that life. Instead of actively embracing the promise and protecting it and passing that to his children, he'd become ignorant or apathetic, at least, in bringing it to his sons. It's clear in the life of Adonijah. You see, we can't even get to Solomon yet apart from that. Because in this narrative, and certainly I encourage you to read the chapters before and after what we've read today, Adonijah hasn't heard it. And that's clear because he thinks he's going to be king. But the promise had already been made. David made this promise to Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 12, 24 and 25. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord, meaning loved by the Lord. This is the promised one. He will reign as king. Solomon would be heir according to the promise of the kingdom. But why doesn't Adonijah know? Well, it's Adonijah's. David's king. David is the man. And apparently he has not promoted that promise with his son. And so instead, Adonijah acts like one of the evil sons of David. He acts like Absalom. He drives around town as though he will be crowned king. Let's have a party. Let's kill the fattened cattle. Let's do all this to celebrate the fact that I'm going to be king. And David just sits by. I'm an old man. I'm just waiting for death. I don't have anything to do with that. Without even ever questioning the attitude and desires of his son's heart, David, people of God, is not protecting the promise. And this is a problem. So Adonijah moves forward, conspiring with Joab and Abiathar to crown himself king of Israel. And yet, just because man is unfaithful doesn't mean that God is. And so God sends the word once again. Nathan sent once again so that the situation can be rectified. But notice that this time Nathan doesn't come to David. Remember back at the beginning? Nathan comes straight to David and tells him the story, you the man. He's broken. This time, no, he goes to Bathsheba. He goes to Uriah's wife. It's interesting. And yet it's a word that comes through one close to him. And then we think about the person of Bathsheba and can understand why the word comes through her. Because she is the one who has experienced much pain in brokenness of relationship, in breaking that word, in losing her firstborn son, that born in adultery with David, and yet was given blessing, given comfort. That comfort given what? Solomon will rule in your place. And she's in desperate need of that word. That's what we miss here. If Adonijah's plan goes through, this isn't just about future kingdom. This is about now kingdom. And Bathsheba and Solomon have to run for their lives. There was life for them in the promise, and now that's being threatened by way of unfaithfulness. And so she must hold fast to the promise, and David must as well, if there will be any future for the people of God. And notice her response then. That as Nathan comes to her with this word, what does she do? Well, let me think about it for a while. Immediately she goes to remind him to come with this word of the Lord, going to her husband asking, may your word of promise be upheld. Be faithful to that which you should have been living for all along. There's conviction here. There's a need for recentering of life here. And so David, be faithful. Because if he was actively living for the promise, he would have been protecting his sons in that promise as well. David has been ignorant of the word. Ignorant to what Adonijah is doing, either blatantly or apathetically ignorant. And that attitude about the promise, about the covenant, is a tragedy. And it's one that we have to be wary of too. You see, Bathsheba is used of God to wake David up from spiritual slumber. This isn't just about him being an old man. It's about his not being faithful to the promise so that he would take his rightful place as king. So protection comes by way of that reminder to David. This is what's been given you of God. This is the promise that is yours. Live it out in faith. And so Bathsheba, when asked what she wants, replies, David, remember who you are. Remember what you have been given. Remember what has been promised. Don't you know what Adonijah has done? It speaks of that ignorance. Are you so self-absorbed here waiting to die that you don't see what's going on? You are David. Don't you know who you're supposed to be? You are the king. You are the king of Israel. All these people, including your sons, look to you for a pronouncement of succession. And then what does she do? Bathsheba, in the wonder of this passage, is laying out her life for God's people. David, if you're not going to be faithful to the promise, I'm done, and so is Solomon. And this is the way of promise. The promise has to be protected. And the wonder of this passage then, beside God's use of Uriah's wife to remind David of covenant faithfulness, is that the word brings new life. Think about that. David doesn't just roll over. No, he's invigorated. He's brought again, fulfilling up, rising up for his calling so that he can be faithful to what God had called him to do. Performing his last acts of earthly service for the Father. And so he promises what? I'm going to be whom God has set me apart to be. I'm going to promise you, Bathsheba, that I'm going to be faithful to my word. That which I promise, this very day I will do it. Because the Lord was to be deliverer and had called David to the same. And so David calls on Zadok and Benaiah to carry out the plan. And David is blessed by it. Blessed by God through the blessings of Bathsheba. blessings of eternal life, and the promise of a greater throne for his offspring. And it will lead David to worship God, thankful for what he has been given, thankful that he could see the promise fulfilled for Solomon before his death, thankful that God opened his eyes so he could see and be used in the protecting of the promise of a kingdom. Because Solomon is made king. That's what that anointing narrative we read is. He is king and will sit on David's throne. A line that we know by way of the genealogy leads to Jesus Christ. And yet his reign needs to be established. Just because you say you are something or others say that, it still needed to be established. The kingdom needed to be protected, not only from those who lived outside of it, nations jealous of Israel and her blessings, but the kingdom needed to be protected from those who were in it themselves. Because it's interesting that as you read the narrative, and we'll pick up some sections here in 1 Kings 2, is that Adonijah is allowed to go free. It's certainly a part of, or could have been a part of, Solomon's folly. You can go. As long as you show yourself to be a worthy man, which hadn't been the scenario. Certainly there would be others who would rise up to destroy the kingdom of our Lord and its rightful heirs. And so David has been faithful to upholding and defending the promise, and now Solomon will need to go further. Be faithful. To protect the kingdom, you need to be aware, Solomon, of the requirements of the kingdom. And what are there? If you have your Bibles open, flip over to 1 Kings 2. And let's read verses 2 through 4. Here, David has already said, I'm about to go the way of the earth. I'm going to die. This is what you're called to. I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. That is the only way the kingdom not only is protected, but comes to be more fully seen on the earth. It is a way of obedience. That was the problem. David wasn't being obedient. And yet now he calls his son, be obedient. According to the promise, be obedient. But the establishment of such obedience in its fullest extent cannot take place among the remnants of unfaithfulness. You can't be obedient and disobedient at the same time. If Solomon were allowed or to allow unfaithfulness to remain part of his kingdom, it would ultimately come to ruin. And so David, in his last acts, continues not only to protect that promise, but to protect Solomon's kingdom, one that would lead him to be able to build the temple, not with the bloody hands of his father, but also one that could be established in faithfulness. So David gives instructions here in 1 Kings 2 for the cleansing of the kingdom of past sins. And if you read that today, and certainly you can do that at lunchtime devotions today, you could think that David is some kind of mobster. He's putting a hit out on all of these men. Go take care of it before I die. But why was he doing that? Because he should have dealt with it earlier. He wasn't faithful earlier. And so at the end of his life, he's trying to make up for it. Let's take care of this, that my son might be cared for, that the promise might be cared for in the right way. These requests are the last of David, who goes to be with the Lord in peace, having been restored in the rightness of relationship to the covenant-keeping God, requests carried out by Solomon's men that his rule would be firmly established. And yet there would be one more request that would fully establish his throne. And that's where Bathsheba comes in again. because Adonijah comes to Bathsheba with a request. Bible's still open, 1 Kings 2, verse 13. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, "Do you come peacefully?" He said, "Peacefully." Then he said, "I have something to say to you." She said, "Speak." He said, "You know that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel fully expected me to reign. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord." At least there's that recognition. "And now I have one request to make of you. Do not refuse me." She said to him, "Speak." And he said, "Please ask King Solomon, he will not refuse you, to give me Abishag the Shunammite as my wife." Bathsheba said, "Very well, I will speak for you to the king." He wants something out of the gig. It's not enough to have been left with a promise or left with his life. No, I want something more. And this is not a benign request. For being given Abishag, Adonijah could still come back and lay claim to the throne. "I have his wife. The kingdom is mine." Now Bathsheba shows her ignorance to what has been promised. But Solomon will not. In being firmly established in the promise and his rule, he does not miss the intent for the moment. What does he say to her eventually? "Why don't you just give him the kingdom?" He's zealous for the Lord. And so Bathsheba is used by God to move Solomon to be obedient in every way to his father's command. Solomon responds in obedience. In righteousness, have Adonijah, Joab, and Shimei killed. Have Abiathar sent away. It's a bloody Christmas story, but one that brought blessing. One that brought blessing upon Solomon. One that protected and secured David's throne before the Lord forever. A blessing that we receive at Christmas. You see, that's the wonder of it. Because that which was actively protected by Bathsheba and Nathan and David and Solomon leads to eternal blessing and peace. Because people of God, throughout the course of all redemptive history, the promise and the kingdom have needed to be actively protected. This isn't just one vignette of this. It's throughout history. But it didn't always happen, right? Because young people, as you know, Solomon doesn't stay zealous for the Lord. In all of the blessing of the covenant that he received, he forgot God. He took wives for himself. He built a name for himself. And he forgot the God of promise. It led to the dividing of the kingdom of Israel. It led to war and bloodshed. It led to generations who claimed the promise but who were unwilling to protect it, to sacrifice themselves for it, or to live according to the requirements of it. Israel forgot what they had been given. But the Father wouldn't allow it. That the Father wouldn't allow his people to remain in their ignorance. He would not allow his kingdom or his promise to be destroyed among his people. And so in his desire to actively protect the promise and establish his kingdom forever, he sent one in the line of David and Bathsheba, in the line of Solomon, to rule and reign on David's throne of promise, to establish life and that promise for Israel, who would restore his people in an understanding of the true requirements of God's word. And by way of his life and death, through his own blood on the cross of Calvary, he would vanquish all of the enemies of God's kingdom, sin and death and hell and Satan itself, that he could rule over us always. That kingdom would be established forever. And you know his name, it's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. This is what was protected through the actions of Uriah's wife, through David and Solomon too. And that is what is eternally protected by God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he's calling you, as he calls Solomon, to obedience. In acknowledgement of what you have received, he calls you to protect that promise, to be obedient to it. And so we ask, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what's been given you in his Son? Have you forgotten to submit your life to his rule and authority? Have you forgotten your call to actively protect the life of promise and of God's kingdom in your homes, with your children, with your grandchildren, in this church? The font this morning is a reminder. The gospel is a reminder. And so if this is you, if you become complacent like David, or forgetful like Solomon, ask the Father for grace. That as you approach Christmas, ask him for forgiveness. And then live in thankful obedience before him because you have what he has promised, eternal life in him. Do not forget what has been given you, but be active in protecting it. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise of this word and the promise you have made to your people. So, Father, we rest in it. We're thankful for it. And pray, Father, then, that we would actively, thoughtfully, obediently seek its protection and its upholding, of its sharing, of passing it on, that, Lord, your name would be praised in and through us. And so thank you for using Uriah's wife to shake that, not only in David, but also in Solomon, to the glory of your name. And so, Father, we pray then, continue to bless our church with that desire to the same, and provide for us that we might continue to do that, as that word is brought to us week by week, as we serve each other in it. Might you bless us together, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.